You're applauding for the music, not the lyric that you're going to take Satan's call, right? Just so we're clear on that, right? Hey, welcome to Hope. If you're new with us, just passing through because it's summer, love having new people. Thankful, grateful that you would stop in here and take in a service. As the church, we love to foster community. We love to foster community specifically around the cross. That is what makes our church go. That is what we are all about. So you might be in a place where you're just checking out the claims of Christianity, if that describes you. We're glad you're here. We try to preach and teach as though new people are checking out church all the time, because that's the nature of things. God many times will draw people here or into a small group, and you'll learn about God maybe weeks or months in advance of actually saying, I believe in God. I trust in Christ and his salvation. So if that describes you, really thankful to have you here this morning. I do need to apologize to those of you who were here last week or listened online to the message. I made a mistake. I claimed to have a beef with C.S. Lewis. If you remember that, I was going to confront C.S. Lewis in one of his quotes. That quote being that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. He never said that. I'm sorry. I short-circuited the process due to time where it's like, quote, image, Google, oh, they're together right there. And so I am sorry. He did not say this. He did not say that. My beef is with Rick Warren. He did say it somewhere at some point. So if you are listening back, now, that's a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek, but I do want to actually, in all earnestness, acknowledge the fact, like, I made a mistake as a person who should be, is aiming to preach truth. I did not. And I'm so grateful for Mike Evans, who is a Hope person. He emailed me and gave me a little bit of time to digest this email. He says, Core, I don't have your email address. I'm just taking a shot based on trends I've recognized in Hope emails. If this doesn't land in your inbox, you don't have to read it. Which kind of goes without saying, right? He said, first, thanks for your message today. I'm grateful for the way the Lord speaks through you. Aw. I'm tempted to put this in the, quote, somebody else will, close quote, category, right? Somebody else will do this, but decided I should follow up. It appears the quote attributed to C.S. Lewis is not his, but Rick Warren's, and then he gives a website who I can tell the title of the page because it says top 10 misquoted lines from C.S. Lewis. But then he also adds another link that says what C.S. Lewis wrote is better than what he didn't. And I clicked on that and read through, and it actually is some great stuff. Then he goes on to say, let me add, I learned this from a faithful brother after I misquoted Lewis, writes Mike Evans. I recognize the potential that I'm incorrect in this, so if you have evidence that Lewis did in fact say or write this, I would appreciate knowing. Couldn't find it. I'm also, I'm grateful to be in a church family where a word of correction can be offered and received in humility. Our hope rests in Christ alone. Keep looking up, Mike Evans. Now, I received that. I talked to Mike. I apologized. Public mistake, want to publicly apologize. Some of you are like, okay, get on with it. No, I actually want to make a bigger deal out of my error, because I think it's important, especially in the culture that we live in where people don't acknowledge mistakes, are unwilling to take responsibility in the midst of that. And so I talked to Mike and I actually said, will you come on stage and we can talk about this? And I really do want to make a bigger deal out of it because of the way that he approached me, which I think is worthy of imitation. And so I want to apologize to all of you. I listed 5 bullet points why I think this is important. One is just, I need to say I'm sorry. And so I'm sorry. I think that we need to have a value with regard to upholding truth and confronting error, even if it means seeing a truth that we are unaware of. Don't, it's out there, and in that truth preaching, being declared, being shared with us, we see error in ourselves, that we can actually confront that error with a measure of humility because we don't have to be perfect. That's what the cross declares, right? So I wanted to bring it up, just the importance of valuing truth and confronting error. I want to highlight Mike's example for speaking up rather than remaining silent. He did not give in to, well, somebody else will talk to him. Somebody else will talk to Cor about this. Somebody else will address it. He was the one. And so I wanted to esteem his willingness. In the midst of some realities that were going in on within him, do Cor and I have that kind of relationship? Can this be done? I don't know. Maybe a staff or an elder or someone else will deal with it. He spoke up rather than remained silent. And I think that's worthy of mention. The way in which he brought this forward. Friends, I wish you could be rebuked. And the way I was rebuked, it was beautiful. Like I felt careful for in the midst of that, right? Just like, hey, here's what I don't think it's him. Here's some links and kind of what I'm seeing. Somebody, I've misquoted Lewis, just so you know. I'm in that same boat with you. I might be wrong. So if you have, like, it was just so good about how he brought it to me. And then he mentioned this at the end that I think is so important, and I pray is true of Hope Community Church, of us as a group of people, where we're dealing with God, right? Who sometimes is hard to understand. And everything we say about God might not be precise, might not be fully accurate. We start with God's word, and then we try to make it understandable. And in making it understandable, we might actually cloud truth. That might happen. I'm suggesting that might happen as you're talking to a coworker or a family member or a friend. You're trying to make God clearer, but in so doing, we're actually making him harder to understand, less clear to know and believe in. And so I think it's important that we have this. And he said, Are we the type of church, I believe we're the type of church, where we can do this for one another, where we can confront one another and receive it in all humility and then keep going. And I pray that's true of us as a church. And so, unfortunately, Mike wasn't able to be here, but I said, can I still talk about it? And he said, yes. So really, really grateful for that. Wanted to apologize, wanted to acknowledge it, wanted to hold up his example. And then, because God's great, we just keep going, right? Like, thank you, Jesus, for helping us through things like this. So I want to keep rolling. We are in the tail end. So today and next week are the final weeks of our Between Two Worlds series, a study of 1 Peter. And in this study, we've been learning about all sorts of different things, but just to catch some of you up, because summer brings newer folks around that are here less often. So in the midst of this, there's a group of people, a dispersed, displaced people that Peter's writing to try and encourage them and say, the genuineness of your faith is so vital, God. He wants to purify you. Even through the fires of life, the sufferings, the trials, God cares about you so much that even those things, he is faithful to use to help you through them, encourage you in the midst of it, but also your faith will come through pure, of the purest gold. And so we've been looking at that through a number of different circumstances, number of different scenarios throughout this series. They're all online. You can go back and listen. One of the phrases that's occurred two other times and will occur again in today's passage is this warning, this command to be sober and alert. Let me hit those two previous passages here. It says, therefore, in chapter 1, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You lived in ignorance. You lived without God. You were in this world anticipating the next, or not anticipating this next, and so you've been here doing this thing at a very earthly human level, only believing in what you can see, taste, touch, right? That was ignorance. But in that ignorance, you followed evil desires that you thought would satisfy. When Satan came knocking, you answered the door, right? He came calling, you picked up the phone, okay? But he says, now, stay alert. Be of sober mind. Don't be drunk on what is not real. Instead, fully set your hope on the grace that is ours in Christ. Fast forwarding in the letter, he says in chapter 4, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And when I preached through this, I just talked about, like, of all the reasons to be sober and alert, many of us would not fill it or end this sentence with, so that you might pray. Now, today's passage might be a little bit more akin to how we would end the passage of, hey, be alert, be prayerful. Why? Because the enemy's around, right? But here, the end of all things is near, is close. So stay alert, sober, prayerful in the midst of the challenges and trials that you are facing. It's not as though you come to church and there might be trials here and then God kind of does not care about the trials and the challenges out there as you go about your weekly life. No, God says the end of all things is near. We're anticipating, we're getting closer to the day in which we will enter into the next world. In the meantime, in your daily life, day in and day out, be alert, stay sober, remain prayerful. And that gets us to today. Let me read our passage from 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. He writes, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Let me read it one more time. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So very clearly, we do have an enemy, the devil, okay? And so our soberness, our sober-mindedness, our alertness is not tied to prayer like in the previous passage. It's not tied to setting our hope fully on the grace. And in this case, that's like, hey, do you understand the reality? You have an enemy. There is one called Satan that hates your faith, hates the fact that you have considered the claims of Christ, found them credible, and now are giving your entire being, your faith, your heart, your mind to those things. And therefore, he will come against you at every turn, trying to persuade you otherwise. We do have an enemy, the devil. And in the midst of that, Peter's saying, hey, be sober, be alert, be on the ready. Why? And then there's this imagery that's used. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion, a prowling, roaring lion, looking to devour someone. And so that imagery, I think, needs to be expanded for us. Not just, don't get too caught up with this is a enemy's a literal lion. No, like, this is what the enemy does. This is when he wakes up, this is his to-do list. This is how he comes against the people of God, looking to devour, looking to eat, looking to kill, looking to maim in spiritual ways, in relational ways, in emotional and mental ways. The enemy coming against the work of God in our lives, in the life of the church, in the proclamation of the gospel. Before I go any further, I want to do an aside just, and it's just so frustrating at the end of the week and have studied Satan. Like, it's just so not life-giving. But I think there's some important pieces because he's described in our scripture as masquerading like an angel of light, like an angel of goodness, like somebody on God's side. And I think it's possible that we could even be deceived into believing some things about the enemy that he would want us to believe and yet are not in step with God, not in step with Christ. In many ways, he tries to image himself like God, but is not. In the midst of that, I hold out that it's possible that we would start to see some things and believe some things in our relationship with God, in our struggle against sin, in fighting temptation, that are not true, but we've just gotten there in our minds, in our hearts, that this is real. Well, I can't possibly overcome that sin. Okay, that's just one example of a lie that the enemy would feed. So as to say, like, no. Sin is too powerful. The enemy's too powerful, right? That's a daily thing that he's gonna put in our minds. So let's walk through. I think I got eight or so things, nine things maybe, that are true about the enemy that I think we just wanna kind of pull the veil off and make sure that we're seeing clearly on this. And then we'll come back and end our time at the end of this passage in verse 9. So number one, common misnomers, common mistakes regarding who Satan is and what he does. Number one, common misnomer, he's not real. Bible speaks otherwise, right? 1 Chronicles 21:1 says, Satan rose up against Israel, against God's people, and incited David to make a census of Israel. So if we are Bible people, if we trust the words of the Bible speaks as though Satan is a real being. So if you just throw Satan aside and act as if he's not real, I think that says something about how you view the Bible, how you view God's word. Because God's word, from beginning to end, talks as though the devil, the serpent, the evil one, the prince of this world, okay, is real. Not Israel, is, new word, real. Okay? Bible speaks as though Satan is real. Jesus references this in Matthew chapter 4, if you remember that series of temptations that the enemy tries to incite Jesus with. It says, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, the devil said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So Jesus interacts with the devil. Jesus calls the devil by name Satan. So again, God's word speaks as though with the reality that, yeah, this being exists as an adversary, as an enemy of God. Accurately quoting C.S. Lewis now, he says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, what I just referenced. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Materialist, naturalist, only what you can see, taste, touch. Devil loves that, if that's all we believe, that there's no spiritual, no unseen, no beings of angelic or demonic kind, or a magician with the same delight, those who have an excessive awareness and draw towards spiritual things. Keeping going here, number two. Now, some of these things, we would never say them outright, but yet by our actions, our attitudes, do we in some ways adhere to these. Another misnomer is that he is omnipresent, that he is everywhere at all times. Not true. Job 1, 6 to 7 says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it. So he is not present everywhere all the time. That's God. And if you just imagine God being present everywhere all the time, it's as though Satan makes his way to and fro, I think is one of the translations says, right? And always ends up somewhere where God already is. Like God's waiting for Satan. So you just imagine God hanging out in community, right? Triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, they're hanging. Oh, would you look who it is, right? I mean, just another day, new day. What is Satan gonna do? Come and be the accuser, come and be the adversary. And God's like, oh, again, right? And Satan's like, oh, God's here. Takes off, goes a different direction. God's like, oh, now he's coming over here. Oh, wow, right? Satan is not everywhere at once. God is. And so how does this creep in amongst our thinking? It's just, there are times where we name something happening as Satan or the devil. Could be demonic, could be one of his underlings, probably not the guy, right? When Jesus being tempted in Matthew 4, it's the guy, it's Satan. It's the chief leader, right? Many times, though, we will slip into thinking, I'm coming against some darkness and forces, and we might even call it, oh, this is just, I mean, there's even a coffee mug, right? Satan, not today. It's like, well, you could be pretty important. I'm not saying Satan's not gonna attack you, but maybe it's one of his underlings, right? But just the comment, does it signify that maybe we're starting to slip into believing that he's everywhere all the time, that he is, in fact, has some godlikeness to him, that he can be omnipresent? I hope not. It's one of the misnomers about him, and I think he would like us to believe that he is present everywhere. Another one, that he's omniscient, that he knows everything. Isaiah 46 is clear. I am God. This is not Satan talking, but actually, in fact, God. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. How are there none like me? I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God is saying, I know the future. I know all things. I'm the only one that knows all things. Satan doesn't know the future. Satan and his demons can observe things and adjust course and respond to things, but only God is all-knowing. Only God knows the future. Some of you might even have concerns. Does the enemy know my thoughts? No. He doesn't know your thoughts. This is something that only God possesses the ability. Jesus in Matthew's gospel says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? There's no indication in our scriptures that Satan can know what you and I are thinking. God can, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for God's help in that. Continuing on, number four, the belief that Satan is omnipotent. A lot of omni words here, but just ways by which he tries to exhibit God-likeness. A misnomer is that he is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful. Look, going back to Job 1 here, it says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So here it's very clear. Satan is unable to get to Job. There is this wonderful hedge of protection that we speak of often, right? There's this hedge around him and his household that seemingly, unless God gives permission, Satan can't get through it, right? So it's not that Satan is all-powerful, that he is able to get through this crazy, big, strong hedge. I don't know why it's not like a wall or something, but, right? He can't do it. God's there. God is protecting. This is the work of your hands, God, right? But if you stretch out your hand, then I will have opportunity. God says, I grant you this opportunity. So it is that God is all-powerful, not Satan. And coming back to that comment I made earlier, does this ever slip in? In your battle against sin, do you ever start to think, I'll never be out from under this? Jesus never says those words, never paints that kind of picture for us as followers of Christ. Doesn't say it's gonna be easy, doesn't see it's gonna be just kind of this, I think we love deliverance from in a moment, like, I'm struggling, God, boom, all right, now I never struggle again. I think that's what we want when we pray for deliverance or healing or help. We want the boom. And sometimes it's through process, it's through fighting, it's through resisting over time. But if you've ever given yourself to the thinking, I'll never be out from under this. I will always struggle with it. I'll always fail in this area. That's not how God looks at sin. That's not how God speaks to you and to me through his word. There's tremendous amount of hopefulness offered up in the gospel. If anything, that cross screams, sin doesn't win. Sin is not stronger. God is the one that is all powerful. Number five, another misnomer regarding Satan is that he is in control. He's not. Jude 6 actually says that angels who did not keep their positions of authority, demons, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. I don't know exactly what eternal everlasting chains means. There's certainly enough testimony in scripture that says demons can still raise havoc. Satan can still go to and fro, but they are not in control. In fact, they are chained. They have limitations. They've lost any authority they had has been lost as they chose away from God. Number six, he is God's equal. False. That is not true. He is not God's equal. Look what it says in Isaiah 14. Now, this is in reference to the king of Babylon, but it seems to have so much language laced through it that it could be. I'm putting it out there as a could be. I'd probably put it in the probably is referencing Satan. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. So certainly, being addressed towards this king of Babylon being brought low in his pride. But yet language suggests at least the influence of Satan. At least, I would so far to say this is patterned after the belief, the thinking, the way of life of our enemy. It is that one who has fallen initially from heaven, who claimed to ascend to the throne and yet has been cast down. Another misnomer regarding Satan. Number seven, that Satan could win. Friends, he can't. He won't. It's not going to happen. 1 John 3:8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He cannot win. He will not win. He does not win. Our book is too clear about that. If you just page forward after where we're at in 1 Peter to the end of Revelation, it says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a sobering reality. It's a sobering end. He does not win. He is not God's equal. He's a created being, and therefore he is under God, who is the creator. One more, last one. Common misnomer regarding Satan is that he is cool, or as my boys say, he is lit. Lit meant something different when I was growing up. If one was lit up. But just this idea that Satan is cool, that he's lit and hell is a party. Like that's a way by which our culture speaks to these things because they don't give credence to these things, right? They don't believe in the truthfulness, the validity of this in its existence. And so they paint a picture of, well, this is fun. Let's go party. Party like hell. And if you take in the words of the Bible, if you just listen to the descriptions of this partygoer, of this one who's hosting the party, this is just in a summation, kind of bringing this, wrapping a bow on it. This is how Satan is described. Friends, it doesn't sound anything like someone you would want at a party or go to a party that's being hosted. He is listed as the adversary, the serpent, the evil one, a murderer, a thief, a liar, a deceiver, a tempter, a destroyer. That does not sound like a party. It shouldn't. So we are to be alert and sober-minded about this enemy, about this devil who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, looking for you and for me, anybody that claims the name of Christ. Bible says, resist him standing firm in the faith. Resist. Don't give time. Don't give attention to. For some of us, That can mean different things, okay? So I want to just say resistance is not futile. Resistance is essential. How you resist might look different. For some of you, you need to avoid certain places or certain people. You're at a place, a position in your relationship with God where you are sensitive to certain things. That you can't be in that environment with those people and not sin boldly. We just need to wise up. I'm too weak in this. I will give myself to those things. The best thing for me is to stay home or to call this other friend. For some of you, you have been walking with Christ long enough to learn there are certain lines, certain triggers, certain pieces. And in that moment, catch it right then. Call your friend, ask for prayer right then. Bring it into the light right then. Don't wait. Don't let it fester. Resist quickly at the first temptation. For others of you, it might be good to get in a roommate situation with other believers. Because you're going to go to work in a non-Christian environment, many of you, most of you. So maybe when you come home, there's a sweet community that you can come home to that can listen, empathize, encourage you that you might be sent back in on Monday to resist all the temptations, all the trappings within your workplace. One of the greatest truths, one of the greatest, we've talked about the imagery of the devouring lion. I want to give you another image because I just love this in scripture. Look how Jesus is depicted in Luke chapter 11. As we think about resisting him, standing firm in the faith, how do we do that? Because Christ, look at how he is depicted here. So Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. So he's being accused of doing the work of the enemy. He says, how can that happen, right? Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. A house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can this kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul, another name for Satan. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Listen to this. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Nobody's saying that the devouring lion doesn't have strength. Nobody's saying that Satan doesn't, in his form right now, exert a measure of chaos, thievery, murder. But friends, Jesus has shown himself to be the stronger man. Jesus has been shown himself to defeat the enemy and the works of the devil, even death itself. He is our stronger man. Resist, resist his work. Resist the work of the enemy. Resist the devil with all that is in you because he has shown himself. Jesus has shown himself to be our stronger man. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Peter's trying to pitch to his audience and me to you that this is common. This is the ordinary Christian life. Victorious Christian living, whatever maybe you kind of have in your mind because of the Christian subculture, victorious Christian living, every day waking up, God, will you help me? God, will you save me? God, will you guard me against temptation? When I'm faced with evil, will you help me resist, God? Because you're the stronger man, because the spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now in me, will you help me? Believers throughout generations have experienced these sufferings, not identical sufferings to you and to me. Similar, we experienced similar things. Was even reading from our African theologian, Pastor Ademo, who said it can be hard. It can be hard to think that people in the West go through the same sufferings. We don't go through the same sufferings, not identical, but similar. If we bear that name of Christ, the world hates followers of Christ. The enemy comes against the church. About this, Karen Jobe says, resistance to some degree is to be expected wherever a Christian community takes seriously its commitment to God. because the Christian church is the emergence of God's victory over the powers of darkness. Until Christ returns, until that next world, the battle between good and evil will persist, and suffering for faith in Christ will be the norm for the Christian calling. We have a real enemy, a roaring lion, but also a victorious ally, Christ. And I love the imagery that's given in Revelation 5 of Christ. He is on the throne, standing, a victorious and slain lamb. In our mind's eye, if we think of roaring lamb and we think of a roaring lion and a lamb, lion wins, lamb dies. And that's how the story goes, except for the fact that the lamb is raised. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I want to close with Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is, the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but God's believing family. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Do you hear that, church? Do you hear that? I don't know what you're gonna face this week. I don't know what kind of relationship struggles you're going through. Something happened at work, something happening with your parents or your siblings. You might have a financial thing that just went awry, okay? Jesus has been through this life. Jesus has overcome this world. He is able to help you and to me when we are tempted, when we're in that place where we are called to resist sin, called to resist temptation. He's been there and he's done it. Perfectly. Lean on him who is the stronger man this week. Lean on him. He will not fail you. He is with you and he is for you. Let's pray together. Jesus, we're so grateful that we're the enemy of our souls masquerades as light. You are the light of the world. Where he esteems himself as strong and all-knowing, you actually are all-powerful and all-knowing. And God, with all of your authority, with all of your power, with all of your understanding, you laid down your life. Boggles my mind to this day. And your wisdom, you gave yourself that we might live. And so for each person in this room who's processing this words, God, help by your spirit, just allow them to cling to your truth. Allow them to cling to your word, what you would have for them, whether they are hearing about some of these things for the first time or well acquainted. Spirit, preach this message to hearts and minds. It's in Jesus' name, amen.